It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Today, we celebrate the feast of the conception of St. John the Baptist. But this is 1/4 of a longer feast, which we celebrate every year. He is called the forerunner. But not only does he announce the coming of the Lord as the Christ, but his conception and birth announce the conception and nativity of God among us. This is emphasized in the gospel narrative. The baby leapt in her womb at the approach of the unborn child, Jesus. Now, last week we went back to basics. We said that three wise men from the East read and interpreted the living creation. That all things in the physical world are about God. That God is the only reality, finally. And that there are two ways. God's way of seeing and being, which is the way of life. And a secondary, lesser way, which leads finally to frailty, often to disease, and always to death. It goes without saying that the vast majority of men and women only habituate the lesser way. But in the midst of all this, our calling God has placed his heavenly kingdom, spread it out like a curtain, according to our epigram, brilliantly present to those who see it and hear it and have their being in it. We must be clear on this point. Everyone born into the world is called to the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is only for those who see it and reverence it and seek its governance in every aspect of their lives. Christians live by a different calendar than the world uses. Indeed, in this recent era, so antagonistic to God, even the custom of numbering the years B.C. and A.D., giving first place to the advent of God, has been banished. The new method is called C.E. and B.C.E., Common Era and Before Common Era, whatever that means, which is a weak attempt to secularize time. The attempt to marginalize the claims of God in our lives, indeed, to declare that God does not exist, Christians plainly reject. God, by his very nature, cannot be marginalized. He is what everything is about, the center of every circle. The secular way to account for the movement and motions of our planets, of our planet with respect to the sun, is marked by four annual events. The winter solstice, when the sun is farthest south. The vernal equinox, when the sun is over the equator. The summer solstice, when the sun is furthest north. And the autumnal equinox, when the sun is again over the equator, which we perceive to be its yearly journey. All this is from the perspective of the Northern Hemisphere, because the people who first made these calculations did not know there was a Southern Hemisphere. But we Christians regard all such distinctions to be secondary, as things indifferent, as these Northern Hemisphere calculators. We understand that in time we will discover there is still more, and still more, and still more in God's universe. We draw our measurements from things holy. The Annunciation signifying the conception of God within the material creation, readying us for His nativity 9 months later. The conception of His forerunner, preparing us for His birth 9 months later. In our way of seeing, their births 6 months apart mark the pivotal moments in the history of the world. And need I point out that the Annunciation falls on what the world calls the vernal equinox, that His nativity falls on what the world calls the winter solstice, that the conception of John the Baptist falls on what the world calls the autumnal equinox, and that his birth falls on the summer solstice. That these holy conceptions and holy births should occur at the four corners of the year might appear to be a wonderful timing of biological events. How wonderful that Jesus' birth should fall on the winter solstice. But I don't think of it in those terms. I think of it as being even more basic, more elemental in the ordering of our world. That is, I believe that the very structure of everything we perceive is patterned upon Him, the Lord God, Jesus Christ. That is, the holy ones come first, and our physics attends upon them. You see, I believe that when the whole universe was brought into order, that before that, in the mind of God, was the conception and birth of John the Baptist and the conception and birth of Jesus. These would be the immutable markers of our year. And why shouldn't this be the case? Why shouldn't the physical universe and movements of the heavens be about Jesus, who is the Logos, who created them? And they find their source and origin in Him alone, who was before all worlds. As St. Paul proclaimed on Mars Hill in Athens, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, Him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, and since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He would need anything. Since He gives to all life, breath, all things, and He has made from one blood every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, He is not far from each of us. Indeed, for in Him we live and move and have our being. He is first. Everything else is secondary." From the time we are children, we marvel at the round of the seasons. From green summer teeming with life, to the dying back of our world in autumn, to the blanketing snow upon this grave in winter, and then to the springing of new life with its brilliant colors and fragrances unto summer again. You see, a lesson plan has been prepared for us in the design of the seasons. How vivid they are. No one falls asleep in this class. It is the lesson of birth and death and resurrected life. And this too is encoded in our physics and the celebration of the church's resurrection, fixed at the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. That is, the resurrection of our Lord is synonymous with spring. Indeed, every Sunday we celebrate the feast of the resurrection, for Sunday is the eighth day, the first day of the new age. Secularists, however, do not accept this. The idea of the round of the seasons, they say, is a poetic fairy tale. In fact, time is linear, not circular. But to speak this way reveals their ignorance, for they have not encountered a certain sacred mystery. We know that the essence of a circle is pi. Everyone can agree on that. It's the mathematical constant that links a circle's perimeter or its area to its diameter. But remarkably, it turns out that pi seconds is a nanocentury. Pi seconds is a nanocentury. A discovery made at Bell Labs by my colleague, Tom Duff. So you see, the kernel of our computations for calculating time always relates back to the essence of a circle. Time is inherently, therefore, circular. In the perfect circle, we see our Lord's promise of eternal life. Indeed, we experience it every day. So let us pause to consider the 24-hour period, which governs our daily lives. I ask you, why should sleep imitate death? It does. Why should it be the case that we appear to die during this time of regeneration and restoration? God did not have to design it that way. Dolphins, for example, don't sleep. Their brains work on shifts, alternating so that they experience restoration without losing their consciousness. They're still swimming. They're still doing what dolphins do. But my left brain is sleeping during this interval, and then my right brain follows it. But we humans are compelled to imitate death. Why, I have performed the death-like feat so faithfully that I have remained motionless for 8 hours holding a glass of water on my chest. It is often the case today as an old man that I awake and my blankets have not stirred. Truly a dead man. And that's another thing. We sleep 8 hours. Sleep researchers tell us that very few people stray from this interval. 8 hours, exactly 1/3 of every 24-hour period. And that's another thing why our 24-hour period should be divided into thirds. But I say too little in asserting that we imitate death. In fact, we every day without fail enact the drama of life, death, and resurrection. To demonstrate this, let us take the obvious meridians of noon and midnight to make the point. From the fullness of the day at noon till we go to sleep is 8 hours. At least 8 p.m. 8 p.m. is bedtime at the Hermitage. And we enter our death-like state until we awaken at 4 a.m., demonstrating every day our resurrection from death. And at noon, the circle begins again. Day after day after day, we live and die and are reborn in perfect thirds. Of course, you do not have to follow our pattern of waking and sleeping, but however you do it, nearly all people are tethered to a sleep interval featuring 8 hours. The rest goes without saying. They're awake. And of course, all people are tethered to something else. They live and die and go to God. I suppose I do not exaggerate when I say this is the most important thing in the world, at least for us. We are born into the world proceeding from God, and then we die to the world, going to God. You see, it has always been about God all along. Look out on the world and reflect. Inevitably, you will be led back to God. I suppose I have written thousands and thousands of homilies since 1991, when I started writing them on a regular basis. In a certain sense, they're always new, and they're always about God. But if you stubbornly refuse to do this, he will have his way in the end. For we cannot elude death, just as we could not elude sleep. And contemplating God is what everyone does forever, in one way or another. He made the world this way. It's all about him. And the marvel of his divine story, the only story worth telling, really, is that he loves us. It all has been set out for us, for our needs, for our nurture, for our growth in him. He has made this one-of-a-kind world in the universe for us. And everywhere he calls us to turn our minds and our hearts and our lives to him every 24 hours, all through the seasons, and over the vast expanse of our lifetimes, we can't escape. Why in the world would we want to? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.